Hello and welcome to another edition of the In Context podcast. Today we've got a good friend of mine. It's Matt, the cool man, cool man. How are you doing, Matt?
I'm okay, buddy. How are you?
Sorry about that dodgy joke. But Matt, share a little bit about who you are and what you're doing at the moment.
As Ian said, I'm Matt Coleman. I'm currently living and working on the island of Orkney, which is just off the north coast of Scotland. My wife and I are up here serving in a church, Grace Church Orkney. We work through an organisation called 20 Schemes, which was founded by Mes McConnell. We're just up here serving Jesus, mate.
Cool. And yeah, obviously you don't sound Scottish, even less so an Arcadian up in the Orkneys. So yeah. Where do you come from originally, and how did you get saved, brother?
So originally born in West London, near Twickenham. I was there until I was in my 30s, by which time I'd met C, and then we ran away, hightailed it. We were fed up with life there. It was too difficult, too stressful, too much about show and money and worldly things. We weren't saved. We weren't Christian in any way, shape or form. And we went down to North Devon, so we left London and moved to the coast there. I've battled with addiction and mental health problems my whole life, from teenage years all the way through, and was in a pretty bad way at that point. Alcoholism. I was a binge drinking drunk. It's high functioning, so I'd always worked and been able to hold down. Could never hold down a job because I always knew better and got into trouble. But I'd always had my own businesses, always made money and done that. But would always hammer drink in the evenings and just been really self-destructive with it. Just addicted to coke, amphetamines, pills. Probably my worst addictions though were steroids and prescription painkillers. They're the two that really nearly killed me. And then we ended up in North Devon, and by chance, my wife, she actually got saved. She saw an article that said, if you wanted to prove Christianity, read the Gospels, you see the inconsistencies and you'll see it as a lie. So she'd always had a keen interest in religion in the Middle East especially. So she downloaded one, read Matthew, Mark and Luke, saw that she was a sinner on the way to hell and needed a saviour, read through to John and just fell in love with a man called Jesus and told me. And at the time I was completely off my nut. And what we now know is suffering from years of really severe, savage psychosis. And I wasn't in a good place. I'd nearly died twice from overdoses of codeine very recently to that. And woke up in the middle of the night a couple of days after she told me. Having some mad trippy dream where I fell into psychosis and saw a demon and trying to kill us, and I exorcised it by shouting a load of weird stuff I'd seen from The Exorcist. And it was all very chaotic, confusing, emotional. And she reached out to some friends of hers, a girl she went to school with. Her parents had moved to Devon. She knew they were Christians, had been saved many years. And they came around and spoke to us, and they cried and said they'd been praying for C since she was 10 and praying for me since she met me. And it sounded like we'd had an encounter with God and we should go to church with them. There was a church plant that the main church they were in had made in a town about 35, 40 minutes from us. So it was run by a young couple and it was quite lively. So we went along to that and it was weird. Everyone was happy. Everyone was nice. Everyone smiled. And had great food afterwards, and we just got stuck in. Didn't realise what different churches were, denominations, anything like that, but they were exceptionally charismatic. And what they actually did was affirm my mental health problems and psychosis as being eyes into the spiritual realm and a gift from God. So here you've got an absolute crackpot off his nut who is now given a microphone to talk about all these visions and prophecies he's been given, and to an unsaved, arrogant sinner, that just, oh, it's the best thing ever. You know, my pride went through the roof. It filled every part of worldly desire that I wanted on top of all the sinful stuff I was doing outside of there. But I professed faith and we went through all the normal teachings and they did a baptism course and all that stuff. And then C and I got married and baptized and married on the same day. And on the surface, it looked like everything was great. And I presented myself well in church. I'd say all the right things. I even learned how to pray in tongues by copying the New Zealand All Black team when they did the Maori Haka. But was rotten to my core and I hadn't repented of my sin. I hadn't turned from it. I believed in a Jesus that covered me with grace and allowed me to do anything I want. And my addictions got worse, and I fell further and further into the deepest, darkest pit. And my addiction to porn got worse and more vile. My steroid addiction came back with a vengeance. And I began to use my position in work. I owned a gym at the time as and abused that and ended up having multiple affairs with clients. The members, all while professing to be a Christian, being part of a church. And then one day the Lord said, no more. Now, I'd lied to my wife so much, I'd manipulated and deceived so deeply that she thought she'd gone mad. She was actually going to take herself to the hospital and get herself sectioned. I'd done her in that badly. And one day she just looked me in the eyes and asked again what had happened. And God broke me. And I began to tell the truth. This is the first time in years I hadn't lied, you know. And I confessed an affair. And then that led through to a year of me unpacking all of the lies and the deceit. The depths of the addiction, how much I was using in steroids, how much I was spending, where the money from the business was going, the porn, the multiple women, how I was using social media. Just it was savage, mate. It was absolutely vile. It was hideous. It nearly took. C had a complete mental breakdown. Nearly topped myself. I'm lucky I'm still alive. And yeah, it took us a year to get through that. And then I think my head had cleared enough for me to actually see and realize the depths of what I'd done, the damage I'd caused to her, the family, and what I'd done to God, how badly I'd offended him and sinned against him. And when the weight of the reality of that hit, the mourning and grief over it was so bad, I nearly killed myself because I didn't feel I can be forgiven, I can have peace with God, but I didn't feel I deserved to be breathing on earth. So that was a rough time to then get through that. That led me to get mental health help, where they unpacked everything from the past and the audible visual psychosis, hallucinations, everything else tracing back to teenage years. By God's grace, though, that stopped. And this
So
is why.
what? Sorry, I just got just before you go on. I think so. Obviously, people can't see you. This is just an audio podcast, but you're a big lad. However,
Right now, I'm 170 kilos,
yeah.
so about 27 and a half stone.
So you were powerlifting,
Powerlifting, 6 foot 3, powerlifting, 28 stone. So, yeah, bit of a lump.
Yeah, big lad, look the part, run a gym. You've got psychosis. You're an
Yeah.
addict. So quite
Mad
unbelievable.
psychosis with that fueled like to the gills with testosterone and every other anabolic substance I could possibly fit in my body, injecting, taking pills, all of it. I was physically here, but mentally I was on another planet.
And then on top of all that, you're a selfish, manipulative sinner who's full of pride and ego, which I think a lot of men are. I think in general, never mind from our background, but men in general are, well, as a human race, we're all sinful and proud and arrogant. That's part of our fallen condition. But I think heightened with the drug abuse, with the mental health issues, you turn up at church and you hear the gospel, but don't quite understand it, and as you said, it gives you a kind of a free pass to do what you want and think that you can get away with it and be forgiven. Looking at the grace rather than also the responsibility that you have as a believer to follow Jesus and obey him. And so you're in a church and your wife has been prayed for years. You have as a husband, and you go into a church community that by all sounds of it, is faithful, praying, love the
Well,
Lord.
no. So this is where we're gonna. I need to be careful with what I say. There were people there that truly loved Jesus, but they weren't preaching the gospel in full, and they would definitely attribute works to the Holy Spirit that we wouldn't been more reformed. And yeah, when we went to them and asked for counsel and help, when I began to confess, it didn't go well. My wife was actually told that the reason I had affairs was her fault, that she'd spoken them into existence. And the reason she was struggling to move on immediately was because she didn't have enough faith.
Yeah, so
Which when we heard that was fantastic for me in that moment, because it shifted some of the anger away from me onto them. But yeah, it was a really dark time here, and we left the church. We moved away from that area as soon as we could, and we found ourselves in a very small congregation compared to what we'd been in. And there was a very faithful minister. He was a Baptist guy, and he really helped. He really helped. Unfortunately, financially we were crippled at the time. I'd drawn a line with closed the gym, sold the equipment, moved away. COVID had hit. There was loads of chaos going on, and we just couldn't afford to stay living where we were. So we hopped again, and we ended up living in a static caravan in a farmyard in the middle of nowhere in middle Devon. And there was nothing around us. It's a spiritually barren place. It really is. There were Anglican churches that celebrated gay pride in the church. There were Methodist churches that were trying to softly go down a charismatic, wacky route. And there were wildly charismatic Pentecostal churches, none of which were going to be any help to us. So we were stuck. And that was when we thankfully, actually through YouTube, found some Reformed guys. And when we heard Reformed preaching for the first time, it was just like the most incredible weight had been lifted, because it made sense of everything she had always seen in the Bible and had questioned and challenged, but was simply told, "You don't understand because you don't have faith." And we were at this point, we were watching 2, 3, 4 hours of sermons a day. We were reading, we got study Bibles, and we were just immersing ourselves in it alone in this caravan. And we went through a period of real rapid growth and sanctification. The Lord did a mighty work. How she managed to stay with me, given what I'd done and what had happened, there's no other way you can put it other than it was a work of the Holy Spirit in her. And he was going to turn and work that situation for good, no matter what. And then we started seeing and were more convicted that we needed to be part of a local church. serving. We were still attending one locally, but it wasn't gospel preaching. We looked online and we found one that was an hour and 20 minutes away. And we started driving down to that on a Sunday. So we'd drive down early in the morning, we'd go to the morning service, we'd spend the whole day pottering about the town, and then we'd go back for the evening service and come back. And it was in a place called Newquay on the North Cornish coast, and they loved us. They looked after us, they cared for us, but the church itself had just exercised church discipline and sacked their pastor. It was an older congregation who were reeling emotionally themselves from what had happened there. And we went there with the intentions of being loved and looked after, and ended up immediately seeing a great need and having time and energy to be able to serve. So 6 months after that, we ended up moving into the church accommodation, and very quickly everything just jumped forwards with no formal training or anything. I was preaching every week. One of the services, I was taking the midweek Bible study. See, it taken on the treasury role, and we were just doing what needed to be done, mate. And we did that for a year and a half there, until we decided that full-time ministry was a calling, and that for me, especially in light of how much I'd done to discredit and dishonor Christ, the only thing for me to do anything in return would be to serve him full time.
So before I getting to that point is we look at again, I think you were in a church that had excused your sin,
Yes.
kind of loved you, give you a platform to do what you wanted, and then you go to a church there where you end up through necessity because you're just the only one with the time preaching. Like either side of that is like zero discipleship for you,
Yeah.
apart from stuff you're getting online, and that's a common theme that I'm seeing with guys from our background get saved. The sad thing is, a lot of the reformed conservative churches struggle to reach people from our background either because of older congregations, people are busy, or just not having a clue or a desire to reach those like us. The more wealth, health, prosperity type churches seem to do better at reaching people like us and bringing us into the church and accepting us, but don't do brilliant on discipleship. And I think discipleship on across the board within the church is lacking. And I think one of the things that I found is when you, again, just getting back to your size, your issues, it's difficult. How do you disciple someone like you with the complex needs who might be intimidating for many to work with, but also does have mental health? I think it's so multi-layered, isn't it? There's obviously the sin issue, which is what needs to be
Yeah.
dealt with, and salvation. Then there's the mental health issue, and then there's also the pride and arrogance where you think you're right, because not many people in life have challenged you before you get to the church. And if you're in a church that doesn't challenge you, that just feeds the ego. If you're in a church that does challenge you, that causes resistance. How far in your Christian walk was it before you kind of encountered any real discipleship? I think the I was years into my faith journey before, and I was working in ministry before I got any true discipleship, when it
Yeah.
should be like you're discipled before you go into ministry. So share how long was it that you waited before you'd have someone that would actually challenge your sin, that would actually not be afraid of you, but also be sympathetic for your mental health issues and your kind of you're just being a brand new believer, basically.
So it was strange. So again, the situation in Newquay, there was no leadership. We had a church elder, and he was a friend. We'd go out and we'd have breakfast together and stuff, but we never talked about anything scriptural. He never did we never I was never asked what I was reading, how I was doing. Sin was never talked about as a subject between us. Yeah, from sort of him coming to me with that, asking about how I'm doing. There was no accountability or anything at all like that. It's just not what they did. And I was fortunate that we had, being in Newquay, lots of people come down on holiday, and there was a part one pastor in particular came down with his family, met him, and he just asked as we were leaving, he heard me preach and said, "Can I take your email? I'd like to keep in touch." And he emailed me the next week, asked how I was doing, how everything in the church was. And from a distance of 300 miles away, he essentially became my pastor. I would talk to him every week. I'd ask him questions. I'd ask him things about scripture that I was wrestling with. I'd write my sermons up and send him my sermon notes, and he'd check through and give me guidance, and he'd listen afterwards and give me feedback. So I was really fortunate and blessed to have him in my life doing that. And I still have contact with him today and talk to him regularly. And then when we told the church that we're looking for pastoral ministry, it wasn't well received, and we lived in the church building, so that made it even more challenging. So we actually left and went into a winter holiday let, which we were going to have for 4 months, and helped out a little church that was very old, even older than one we were with, even fewer members. And the pastor there was amazing. He was the most caring, loving guy, passionate for Jesus, who wouldn't take nonsense. He was great. We didn't get much time for discipleship again, that wasn't there. But he was such a faithful man. And just watching how he pastored that small congregation and shepherded that flock was brilliant to see. And then a couple of things happened. I got knocked back from everywhere I applied in, mate. What seminary have you been to? What university have you been to? What training program have you been to? Who's done your internship? I didn't have any of that. I didn't even go to college. I finished secondary school, high school, and I was out the door and working straight away, And I'd get through in the application process with places. They'd give me feedback, they'd ask questions, I'd have informal interviews, I'd have formal interviews. And the most cutting one or frustrating one was when they turned round, one church turned round and said, "Well, okay, so we've made a decision. Clearly, you love Jesus and you have a heart of an evangelist. You can clearly preach, and you want to help God's people and love that, and you're proving that you're doing that. You're just not the kind of person we're looking for in our church." Which basically meant you're a working class scumbag. Just said it very politely, but that was the most honest answer I'd had from any of them. And I think that was the truth. That was the reality. I didn't fit their mold. I didn't speak the way that they wanted me to speak. And I didn't come from the background that they came from. And I guess they saw someone like me as nothing more than a liability. And for a chain of events, we heard about 20 schemes and contacted them. We went up and had a visit in the West, arranged through the Glasgow Church of Pete Stewart, and spent time with them and met Mez and Miriam on the last night and had dinner with them and poured out a testimony and everything. And I could see Mez smiling, and he turned around at the end and said, "Apply, we'll take you." So he
Because like,
did.
games love a liability, don't
Yeah, because Mez loves,
they?
I mean, right, the first church we were in, I was labelled as a gatekeeper of hell. That was the title I was given by a prophetess in the church. So, as soon as Mez heard that, he was like, "Yeah, we've got to have this guy." And yeah, we moved up. That was in the December. We moved up and started work in the April. And I think really the first time I'd had proper discipleship, any form of accountability, anyone asking me about sin or challenging me on anything was Pete Stewart in Glasgow. And that was rough and hard, but amazing at the same time. And then we were there for 9 months, and we ended up popping up to Orkney. And now I have my one-to-one discipleship and one-to-ones with Mez, which is hard and good and very direct. I bet it's brilliant. I think it's amazing.
And
You need
again,
it, don't you?
and not just when you're first saved, suffering from mental
No.
health issues or embroiled in sin and porn and
Yeah.
affairs. People, I feel we need that kind of support, encouragement, and challenge right throughout our walk, don't we? Whether we're
Yeah, because those battles with sin, that praise God, I don't have any desire for alcohol anymore. I don't have any desire for drugs anymore. In that way, I've no desire to watch porn anymore. But I have sin struggles daily, and I need to be held accountable and questioned on that and challenged, and I know that certain things raise up in me very quickly, and thankfully I'm getting a lot better and quicker at catching it myself and cutting it off. But especially when we were first up here in Orkney, I needed someone to point that out to me. Actually, look at the way you're behaving, look at the way you're speaking, look at how proud and arrogant you are. I needed that challenge, and if I hadn't have had it, I wouldn't have grown.
And I think for me, that pride and arrogance is the result of all the other sins we have, stems from like character, doesn't it? So the sins that we indulge in are often the result of pride, arrogance, it's lust, it's all these different things that need to be challenged. And
Yeah.
I'm just wondering, for me, it's strange. We can all have short memories, can't we? We can share our struggles and share where we've come from and how gracious God is and merciful He's been to us in our past. But when it comes to discipling others, what are the challenges that you found, especially with, I don't know, for me, I used to have a lack of patience for addicts and think, flipping heck, I sort it out. Why don't you just sort it out? So often people would say to me, oh, you'd be brilliant for discipling people from an
Yeah,
addictive background.
no, not necessarily, no, because flipping heck, are we so critical? And I've sat there, I've caught myself the other day, and I felt just like my eyes open. I'm like, you're coming down really heavy on this guy who's just come out and talked about a sin he's doing, and you're doing it as well. Yet you're battering him about it. And you're not dealing with yourself, get the plank out of your own eye, mate. But it is a challenge where we're so quick to forget, and like you say, we end up on a moral high horse that I've sorted myself out and I'm not doing that anymore, and I don't have that desire now, and we very quickly pat ourselves on the back and think we're amazing, when in actual fact, if Christ took his hand off me for a split second, I'd be in the gutter.
So you come from London originally, where you are, I imagine, sounded by all kinds of temptation and sin.
Yeah.
You then moved to the Southwest, trying to avoid that much of that, and you just end up worse, if not as bad.
Yeah.
And so it seems like in a city, rural, coastal, it doesn't matter where we go.
Doesn't matter, because my biggest problem is me, and wherever I go, unfortunately, I'll take myself. And this is a big challenge. We found it massively down in Devon and Cornwall, and we're seeing it here as well. So often people get fed up with their life, they'll get sick of it, they'll see and realize that this is hopeless here and I need to change. I know what I'll do. I'll run away from my problems, I'll leave it all behind, and I'll go as far as I can, and everything will be all right. The problem is, like I said, I'm my biggest issue. It's my sin in me, my sinful state. So I can't run away from that. I might run away from a physical temptation, a place, a person, or something like that. You know, no, we've not surrounded by nightclubs and wild stuff like that here. But my sinful desires and sin nature is still within me, which is going to lead me to sin wherever I am, which is why the discipleship's so important, why accountability is so important, why being in the word and being in prayer and drawing as close as possible to God is so important, because you can't think that you're just going to run away and isolate yourself and not be sinful, because it's much deeper than the superficial stuff. It's much deeper than the visible sins, the presenting ones that people can see. When you see someone walk down the road and think, he's a crackhead, he's a junkie, he's an alky, look at him. Well, Christ tells us that if we think evil of a brother, we've committed murder in our heart. You know, if you look with lust, you've committed adultery in your heart. There might not be as much outward stuff, but the internal stuff's still there, and that's the battle that we're going to be fighting until we're in glory.
So what are the similarities then? I know we have all those internal things, regardless of where we go, we've got character flaws and internal sin. But what is there any similarities between like the likes of Newquay and Orkney to inner city? You were in inner city Glasgow, weren't you, before you went to Orkney? So
Yep.
what similarities between being on a little beautiful island in the Atlantic compared to an inner city scheme?
So yeah, there's the challenges and the similarities is just going to be human nature, mate. You know, people are people wherever you go. You've got good, you've got bad, you've got ugly, and people will find a way to sin wherever they are. You know, you walk around the scheme in Glasgow where we were, Ballanach, and the difference, I think, the difference is it's visible. It's out on the doorstep, it's in front of you, it's walking around in the street. Whereas up here, it's, and the same in Cornwall for the most part, it's much more hidden, it's behind closed doors. You're blinded by the beauty of the scenery and things here, and that lulls you into thinking everything must be perfect when it's not. And that's a massive challenge. But the similarity is that we're all still sinners at heart, you know. And what I'm going to do is turn to anything other than God. So whether that be turning to a bottle, turning to a substance, sex, porn, whatever, we will, and people will, no matter where they are, find a way to turn to something to seek comfort, pleasure, or to numb themselves instead of turning to God. And that then you look at how it presents itself, and up here it does present itself a little bit differently because of the nature of the island, the place, and things. But I mean, here it's no different. Yeah, alcoholism is savage here. Mental health problems are off the chart here. Drugs, believe it or not, are rampant and rife here, and but it's a hidden underbelly, you know. And unless you know, you don't know. And it would be easy to think that there's no challenges, but you know, the island's flooded with ketamine up here. We've got cocaine, there's heroin, you know. And you've got teenagers are really getting hammered with the ketamine up here now. It's in that sense, it's no different at all.
And what about we've just come back, me and my family, from a week with you guys up on the Orkney, and I was so chilled. I mean, the scenery is stunning. there's like a weird kind of chilled out pace of life to the place. No one seems to be in a rush. It's very calm, and it was very relaxing for me. But
Yeah.
when I was watching the team, it's quite a hectic schedule that you've got up there. So, as much as it seems a calm, peaceful island, for the staff of 20 schemes, it's quite a hectic week. There's time to chill out, but there's plenty of mission as well. So just give a little breakdown of what it's like for you guys as a church, especially the 20 scheme staff. How do you keep the urgency for evangelism? How do you avoid being blinded by the beauty and keeping focused
Yeah.
on the mission?
So first off, we're all staff of Grace Church Orkney. We work for them. We've been placed here by 20 schemes, but we're one team up on Orkney with Grace Church. And yeah, our ministry team, so Mez has set that up fantastically. The biggest challenge that we've had to overcome is how do we meet people? We're here, we're called to come here to share the gospel, to make disciples, to baptize them and teach them, but that means we need to have access to people. So the first thing that Mez had us do was write out and compile a list of everything that's going on in the community, whether it be a sport thing, a craft thing, a fitness thing, anything like that, any clubs or groups that were happening, and then we were all to pick one or two of them that we would enjoy going to. And then once we did that, we went out and we started going to these different groups and different things purely as a chance to meet people in the community. And it worked really well. And then the next thing we did was look at what we can do ourselves that's lacking in the community. What gap can we fill? And we're blessed to have the church building, so we've now got that open twice a week as a drop-in cafe for anyone to come in, chill out, hang out, free tea, coffee. And if they want a bacon or a sausage roll, then it's a pound donation, which makes a morning out accessible to anyone. And we've been very blessed to see people from all walks and backgrounds and in different stages in life and with different needs and things come into that, which has been great. The guys have just started up a five-a-side football group on a Wednesday night. We've just started something called The Harbour, which is a Christian support group that we're running on a Friday night where anyone is welcome to come in and get help with the challenges and struggles of life. And whether that be addiction, whether that be grief, mental health problems, whatever, it's a safe place to come in and be pointed to help through scripture. It's not a place where we give each other advice and talk about how we've dealt with things and stuff like that from a worldly perspective. You come in and we're going to see what the Bible has to say about these issues and how the Bible relates to this specifically. So that's going really well already. It's only a few weeks in. And yeah, we meet for Ragged on a Saturday as well, doing the School of Theology, the bachelor degree in that, which is great. We've church service on a Sunday with a big meal afterwards together, and once a month we do a service in the local care home. Once a month the guys run a kids club, which is open for I think it's 4 years old up to 11 or 12. So yeah, we've got a lot going on, a lot that we're doing, a lot of ways that we're meeting people in the community, building those relationships, and I think that's the key thing for us is meeting people and building genuine relationships, building friendships so that they then trust us enough to actually listen when we try and talk to them.
Yeah, well, I had the privilege of attending the five-a-side football. I was about a fortnight ago. I still can't walk; my knees are shot from that. And then also attending the harbour, and it was good to see guys from a similar background to me,
Yep.
Orcadians, those who were born on the island and raised on the island, but also people from different parts of the UK also living on the island. But what struck me as unusual as like the guys going to the gym and you being involved in the gym, and the football is something I'm used to from council estate ministry. But what surprised me, especially for those who were working alongside 20 schemes, is one of your Well, there's two actually ministries that you've got that are very successful. Something that I would never have thought of. But there's a poetry club and a board game club, isn't there? Share a
Yeah, I
little
left
bit
those
about
out.
those.
I left those out for a reason, mate. Thanks for that. No, so yeah, again, and this is where we've got our eyes open, and we're in a way trying to think out the box a little bit, and how do we reach the different people in the community? And it is a diverse community up here. You know, it really is. And one of our intern lads who's come over from America, a young guy, not from the same background as us, and he loves poetry. And we'd seen a couple of things about in town about literature, and there's lots of art shops, and there's a very big arty community here like that. And we came up with the idea, why don't we try and start a poetry group where they could meet? And he loved it. We prayed about it, and yeah, we had him launch that. And there's a church member who owns a cafe in town, and they meet once a week in there. And he's advertised it through social media and stuff. And he'll get 6 to 12 people turn up every week, and they talk about poems and things. I don't really understand it. It's definitely not something I've been able to help him with. I've encouraged him, and we've joked a lot about it, but he's doing really well with it. And he's then held an open mic event where they had nearly 40 people turn up.
Wow, that's amazing.
They had Radio Orkney turn up and record the whole thing. He was in the newspaper. They've interviewed him twice about it. And what he's done, is be able to use a love and a passion he's got, which God has blessed him with, to reach a part of the community that a big idiot like me probably would put off just by looking at them. And that's what we want. We don't want a church. We don't want a recovered addicts church. We don't want a working class church. We don't want a bald-headed, tattooed guy's church. We want a church mixed with everyone. You know, we're blessed to have a very diverse congregation. We've got a retired doctor, we've got a dentist, we've got a farmer, we've got someone who works in a school, we've got a former teacher, we've got all walks from all aspects of life, all ages. You know, we've our eldest member's 79, our youngest member is 19. We've now got 10 kids in Sunday school in church. You know, we've got someone who owns a vintage paper company in church with us. You know, we've got all different backgrounds, and in the middle of that, you've got the lads from working class backgrounds, people who've been broken by addiction, who the Lord has saved and is transforming their lives, and they're standing side by side with these others, united by the blood of Christ, one family. And I just think that's amazing, because apart from Christ, there'd be no way they'd be in the same room.
Yeah, awesome. And again, just a reminder to us to try and build diverse teams that we're looking to reach areas of deprivation. That to have a diverse team, people with different skills, people with different interests, and to utilize those. So again, me and you might never have thought of getting the Monopoly board out and starting the board game ministry or a poetry ministry. But if there's people in our churches who do love those activities, and we need to be encouraging them to using their interests to reach the local community, don't we? I think it was awesome to see that. And again, to see the church on a Sunday, the diversity within that church, whether it be age, ethnicity, culture, background, was awesome. So we've seen that. We've seen the diversity. We've seen God's blessing and mercy upon you as you're getting more and more embedded in the community. Tell me a little bit about the challenges of working on an island in the middle of the North Sea in the Atlantic Ocean.
Well, the number one thing is it makes you realize quite how remote you are here when a storm comes in and the boats stop, and then that stops the supply chain of everything from the mainland. We've been affected pretty badly at the start of this year. We've had a lot of storms, and that affects the food supply into shops. The first time we noticed it, after we moved up, you go to the supermarket and you walk around and suddenly think it's COVID again, because all the shelves were empty. And that could be 2, 3, 4, 5 days, could be 10 days. The weather is different up here. I think in general, like down in the south, the summer was hotter and the winter was colder according to the thermometer. But we get a wind from the north up here. And a gentle breeze up here is 30 mile an hour. Unless it's pushing towards 40, 50 mile an hour, no one bats an eyelid. But we'll routinely have it be 5 degrees, but feels like -12, -15, and that wind cuts you. And that can be a challenge for some people. And because of how far north we are, summer, the sun will set, but then we get twilight till about 1 in the morning. And then by 2:30, the sun is breaking and twilight is starting again. It never really gets dark. Not pitch black dark. We'll have, sort of 3 or 4 mild hours. And then in winter, we'll have sort of 4 hours of sunlight. The rest is just darkness. And you add in the rain and the cold and the wind, it can be tough. It can that could that can affect people's mental health. It's not everyone's cut out for it. It affects people, and especially in winter when it comes to ministry stuff. More people will just hide away and close off, and that makes it more of a challenge to do things. And yeah, who wants to get out of the house and drive down or walk down to the church building and have a free cup of tea when it's 60 mile an hour wind, pelting rain and sleet in your face, when you can just sit at home and have one? So it's there are definite challenges. There are definite challenges that it chucks up, but some people come up and they love it. They just thrive on it. It doesn't affect them. It doesn't bother them, and that's brilliant.
Yeah, I'd definitely advise getting a hot tub or a sauna if you were moving up Yeah, but what I also think is mad is like there was off the back of storm. Was it Storm David or something? Just a few weeks ago, that then after the church, either fishing or swimming in the harbour. Even though it's 8 degrees and less, people are still getting out there and swimming. It seems to be quite a sporty, community focused island where I think maybe it's that isolation and that darkness can also bring opportunities where people are looking for community and need the support of one another just to get through some of these bleak winters. So how has that isolation aided you in your ministry, or has it hindered you? Is a good and bad through this isolation? Is there any plus signs that you can take from it?
So really, we only started the proper church ministries this year. So we haven't had a full winter doing them yet. And you're right, the isolation and the loneliness is a massive thing. There is also a huge drinking culture on the island, and especially where we are in Stromness, there was one prominent bar which was a local hub, and it was a meeting place. It was where people just went to hang out and see everyone. It was a real focal point of the community and a place where people then got savagely drunk and all sorts of chaos. But that closed down a few years back. And since then, for what we're hearing, is a lot more of it just happens at home now. So there is a definite need for a social hub where people can come and hang out. And we've been able to create that with the drop-in somewhat. And we've got more and more guys coming into that and just appreciative of having a place where they can be amongst people. So that's really good. But you're right, it's definitely a very sporty island. They're very fit, healthy, active guys and girls up here. The lifestyle is just very different. We have no We have no fast food restaurant chains on the island. We have no big commercial brands or anything like that up here. You know, it's much cleaner living, and they do take sport and things very seriously. The wild swimming is very popular, especially amongst the older ladies. They love to go swimming all year round, and it's hard to go and get in the water in a wetsuit when you've got a bunch of grannies coming out in a swimming costume and a woolly hat. So had to ditch the wetsuit and man up and deal with it. But yeah, we're blessed. It's beautiful ocean. It's lovely to swim in and be in here, and just want to enjoy that, you know. Getting in the sea for me since I've become a Christian is just is always been something that has really, oh, it's really made me appreciate God's creation and feel connected to Him.
Awesome.
Even though it's freezing and nearly die.
Oh, brother, it was an absolute pleasure catching up with you last week. Sad it wasn't any longer. Hopefully, we'll be back in the summer at some point. And thanks very much for sharing about Orkney on this podcast. Is there any way if somebody wants to contact you or support the work in Orkney, who should they get in touch with?
Yeah, they can. They can do that. Can you put my email address on there?
I
Yeah,
like that.
I'll get you my email address, and we can do that, and we can work out that. Yeah, we do need help and support. You know, firstly, we covet your prayers. Please pray for us. You know, this is, as we've said, it might look on the surface like a beautiful, idyllic place to be and live and do ministry work. It is a hard grind. You know, we're on an island that is so steeped in pagan history, and you know, we're in a real spiritual battle here. We really, really are. And the weather conditions do make it a really tough place to live, and breaking into these communities is it's so tough, and it takes time and patience, and we need your prayers that the Holy Spirit will do this work, because we can't do it. There's nothing we can do. And if we're trying in our own strength, we're just going to fail miserably. So, firstly, please pray for us. And yeah, if there's anyone there that could financially support the work here, that would be an incredible blessing as well. And I'll send you an email so you can contact about that here.
Awesome. Oh, thanks a lot, Matt. Thanks for joining me on the In Context podcast.
Cheers, Ian. Bye.
Bye bye.